Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
Bless Master, him that proclaims the gospel of the Holy Apostle and Evangelist Mark.
May God, through the intercessions of the Holy Glorious, the laudable Apostle and Evangelist Mark, grant utterance with great power unto he that proclaimeth the good tidings, unto the fulfillment of the gospel of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Wisdom, attend, let us hear the Holy Gospel.
Them also I must bring,
and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
There's another miracle which sometimes might escape us a little bit, and that is that he knew what was in the hearts of the Pharisees. We're told that they brought the man to him, and when Jesus saw the man, his first words to the man were, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees that are there, the scribes, begin to reason in their hearts, why is he speaking blasphemy? Because only God can forgive sins. So you notice that they are, perhaps even involuntarily, making a confession of faith, acknowledging that this one who is forgiving sins is in the flesh, God. God incarnate in their midst. But we're told here that Jesus perceives in their hearts, perceives that they are reasoning so in themselves. And then he speaks to them about it. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Why are you considering this thought in your hearts? And then he asks them the rhetorical question, is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? And Christ is making a very important point here. And then he goes on to heal. So what's the point that he's making? Christ is teaching us something. You and me, something that's very valuable for us to learn from this lesson. What he is teaching the man who is sick with the palsy and his friends, is that there are two kinds of illness. There is a physical illness, and then there is a spiritual illness. And the vast majority of us fall into the category of these scribes, because we are fundamentally materialists. If our body is sick, we worry about it. We feel ill, we take care over it, we lay down, we drink soup, we break the fast, we do all these things to take care of our body. But when our spirit is ill, we don't even notice it. We don't even pay attention to it. Or if we happen to notice, if God happens to send some little bit of light into our hearts to reveal some spiritual illness to us, we respond by ignoring it, by running away, by coping with it, by doing something else to make us forget about it. The mistake that the scribes make is on this level. Because they assume that the Lord is saying, your sins are forgiven, because he actually has no power to heal the man. It's quite obvious that his friends have brought him, hoping that the Lord would heal him of the palsy and tell him to get up and walk. And the Lord responds by saying, well, your sins are forgiven. And the thought of the scribes is, well, that's because he can't actually heal the man. So he's going to say something that makes him come off sounding good, but he will in effect not have done anything for the man. The Lord actually does, first of all, the most important thing, and according to his own words, the most difficult thing. That is, he forgives his sins. And then, simply to prove to those present that he actually did have power, that he actually
should say, does have power to forgive sins. Then he says, arise and take up your bed and walk. Most of us who are here, I'm looking around and seeing most of us here, are physically healthy. We are physically well. We're at different ages in life, but we're all here. We got ourselves here on a Sunday morning in spite of the weather. And we're able to say that we're physically healthy. But Christ knows, and the church instructs us to come to knowledge of, the fact that even though we might be physically healthy, we are spiritually ill. The evidence of that is the fast. The great fast, great Lent, in which we find ourselves in the middle of right now. Because the church calls us to fast as therapy for our souls, as a treatment for the illness of our souls. If someone is physically ill, then the fast is, they're exempted from the fast. Why? Because they have a different suffering. They have a different asthesis. They have to endure something else. They are purified in a different way. But you and me, even though we may go through the vast majority of our life being physically well, every year the church says, okay, it's time for your therapy. 7 weeks out of the year, it's time for your therapy. Why? Because you might think you are well, but the reality is you are not. And you have to realize it, and you have to deal with it. What does our illness consist of? Well, you can generically say our illness consists of sin. But what is sin? Sin is that which separates us from God. And that's the real heart of the problem. That we are separate from God. That is why it is so easy for us to be functional materialists. Because we actually don't perceive God. We stand up and we pray to Him and we don't hear anyone responding to us. Right? We ask for something and it doesn't happen and we think, okay, God's not listening. He's not there. He doesn't exist. He hates me. We don't enjoy this communion with God which we seek, which we desire, which we understand in our hearts that we ought to have, but we don't have it. And we react by blaming God most of the time. But the reality is the problem is ours. We are far from God because we have chosen to be far from God, and we choose every day continuously to be far from God. And so every year the church says, here's your therapy. 7 weeks of it. Learn that you are ill so that you might be healed. Gregory Palamas, whose feast we keep today on the second Sunday of Great Lent, has this to say about this man who is brought by his four friends to be healed by Jesus Christ. The paralyzed man is any soul that thinks of turning back to the Lord. And that soul is brought to him by these four things. These are the four friends that take us back to Christ. Self-condemnation, confession of sins, the promise to renounce evil, and prayer to God. That's Great Lent. That's our therapy, my brothers and sisters. That's what we are called upon to do now. Of course, the Christian life consists of living these things out all the time. But because we are weak, the church says, okay, here you are, a dedicated time. Take your focus off of all those other things and place your focus on the illness of your soul. Because it will do us no good to live out life healthy physically until our last day. If when we die, then we recognize the illness of our soul, which we never even desire to treat. And so for this season of Great Lent, according to the words of St. Gregory Palamas, we undergo the therapy of the church by self-condemnation, that is, recognizing our own sins. St. Seraphim of Sarov says, we don't want to face our own sins. That's why we ignore them and make so much of other people's sins. We spend all of our time criticizing other people and inflating their sins because we don't see our own. And St. Seraphim goes on to say, if we saw our own, we would never even dare condemn anyone else. So self-condemnation, confession of sins. You should always make confession during Great Lent. Many of you are in the habit of coming to confession more often than that. But at the very least, you ought to come during Great Lent. Confession of sins. But more than that, when we say our prayers in the evening, in most prayer books that I've seen, there's a brief little confession of sins. Because you can't come see the priest every day. The church isn't even open every day. Forgive me. But you can stand before the Lord in your icon corner at home, and you can confess the sins that you committed that day. And you can make a little note, and then you can confess them sacramentally in the church with the priest later on. But a confession of sins, a continued recognition of the fact that we understand that we are called to union with God and that we have fallen short of it. Not because God has failed us, but because we have failed God. Promise to renounce evil. Many of us have gotten comfortable with our sins. Comfortable with certain sins. Even at the point that we go confess them and then we understand the minute we turn from the confession and walk out the door of the church, we know, you know, I'm going to fall into that again. We just accept it as a given. But St. Gregory says, one of those friends which brings us to God is the promise to renounce evil. The desire to fight tooth and nail to our last breath to not sin again. And then if we do, then to break our hearts in repentance, to come weeping to confession, with a firm resolve not to do it again. To engage the struggle. Not to go through a formal confession just so that we can be cleared to go to Holy Communion and then go on with a sinful life. But to firmly desire not to commit evil again. And then the last friend that St. Gregory refers to is prayer to God. To live a life of prayer to God. The season of Great Lent, we know it's a season of fasting. It's also a season of prayer. The Fathers tell us, if you fast and you don't pray, then your fast is demonic. Because the demons never eat. They also never pray. I would say to you that if you fast and don't pray, you're not really fasting, you're just dieting. Fasting means prayer. It means that we open up time. We set aside time. We actually make it possible for ourselves to engage in prayer, to stand before God, to be near to Him. Because in doing that, number one, that distance closes. Right? The distance between us and God, the fundamental problem with our lives, that distance between us and God, it begins to narrow, it becomes smaller. And we realize that it's not that God has left us or abandoned us, but rather that we have left and abandoned God. And with these other things, the self-condemnation, the confession of sins, and the promise to renounce evil, we can actually do something positive. We can actually have a positive influence on the diseased condition of our soul. And we can turn back to God, and we can begin to draw near to Him. This is what the season of Great Lent is for. So that we can draw near to God. So that we can develop a little bit of a taste for what it is like to live in communion with God. And so that taste will carry us through the rest of the year. It's not something that we put away whenever Lent is over and go back to a sort of a materialist, formal, sinful way of life. But that we cultivate it throughout the year. And next year when Great Lent comes again, if the Lord permits us to live that long, we'll make a little more of an effort and build a little bit more upon what we have built this year. My brothers and sisters, I encourage you, engage the season of the fast. Not just in a formal way, not just in observing dietary laws. Make time for prayer. Make time for confession. Make time for recognizing your own shortcomings and make an effort, because I know it takes an effort to ignore the shortcomings of others. Not to condemn others, rather, as we say in the prayer, saying to friend, to condemn ourselves. And by so doing, observe the God-pleasing fast and arrive ultimately at that great and glorious day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory, honor, and worship, together with his Father and the Holy Spirit, for ages and ages.